Okay, so here we are, Mark chapter 1, verse 14, after John was put in prison, After John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel," or believe the gospel. I just want to see that term, the Jesus preached this, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean? You know, there's Hollywood movies that have used that for a long time just to make fun, you know, some weirdo holding a sign, "The kingdom of God is at hand." And it's just kind of to make light of, you know, the end time and the threat of God or something. But that was like the first thing it says Jesus said. What was he saying? He's saying the kingdom's here. Finally, the kingdom's here. Finally, the kingdom's here. The kingdom's here. So I want to talk about the kingdom of God. I want to do a little garden tending today. We all need to tend our gardens, but it's going to be around this kingdom of God principle. He said the kingdom of God is at hand. What does that really mean? Well, if you recall over in Luke 17, Jesus said, "Hey, don't look out here for the kingdom, or don't say lo here, lo there, for the kingdom of God is within you." Don't say look there, look here, where's the kingdom, here's the kingdom, I have the kingdom, how about you? The kingdom of God is within you. What? It's not heaven, even though it includes heaven. The kingdom of God, synonymous with the kingdom of heaven. It's really synonymous. One gospel uses the kingdom of God more. The other gospel uses the kingdom of heaven more. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is where? It's in there. That means whatever's in you is pretty big. Amen. Because in every kingdom, there's a king. And where the king is, there's rulership. So if Jesus the King is in you, He's ruler in there.
That's right.
Jesus rules inside of us. There's some rulership that goes on inside of me.
Amen.
My spirit submits to that rulership.
That's right.
But the bottom line is the kingdom of God is in here. Now go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, this is the parable of the sower, where Jesus said, if you know this parable, you understand all parables. And so, we'll just read verse 3. "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. The birds of the air came, devoured it, and some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, it scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Mm-hmm. But other seed fell on good ground. It yielded a crop, sprang up, increased, and produced. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And he said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear."
Yeah.
That means if you can handle this, handle it. Now, this is before they had the Spirit. Now, of course, we could all hear. Then it says, "When he was alone, those around him asked about the parable. He said, to you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables." And that's why we church folks, that's why believers in Christ get to know things.
Glory.
Sinners aren't going to get to know until they receive Jesus. So there's no point in teaching a sinner much. Sometimes you can drop seeds of wisdom and truth for a sinner, but by and large, they're not going to understand everything till they humble themselves. Verse 13, "And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" This parable is kind of the anchor parable. "The sower sows the word." All right, so we know that. The sower sows the word. So he's talking about the word of God getting planted where? In the hearts of people. Or not. So when the word is preached, or when you read the word, or when you hear the word, or when you discuss the word, or when you tell somebody the word, sometimes it's fruitful, sometimes it's not. Some people keep it, some people don't. Some people like it for a moment, some people lose it. And that's what it explains. The sower sows the word. These are the ones sown by the wayside where the word is sown. Satan comes immediately, takes away the word sown in their hearts. That's why people excited Sunday morning at 10:30, not so excited at 1:30. Sunday, everybody is all spiritual. Monday, not quite so much. Sunday, we're ready to change the world for Christ. Friday, we're going to pause that for a moment. These are the ones on stony ground who, when they hear the word, receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves, and so they endure only for a time. So they're not putting much effort in. They're not really pursuing the Lord with hunger and thirst. Verse 18, these are the ones sown among thorns. When they hear the word, the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things entering in choke the world, it becomes unfruitful. That's just the cluttered Christian life, the cluttered Christian mind. So many things to do except for God. But those are the ones on good ground. Those hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. And so the good ground has to do with our heart, has to do with our heart, has to do with the inside of us. That is our garden. I said the inside of us is our garden. Amen. You know, Proverbs 4 says, out of the heart flow the issues of life. Out of the heart comes everything. The kingdom's inside of us. It's our heart that has to keep the Word of God. It's our spirit man that has to grasp and keep the ground pure and pliable, moist, ready for good seed. Harvesting good seed, tending and cultivating good seed, and not weed. Weeds. Weed. No weed in the heart. No, absolutely not. In case the devil has taught you that, well, weed comes from the earth, and God made the earth, and every herb. In case the devil has taught you that, that's a lie. Yes, everything that's been growing is created by God, but humans are not meant to necessarily smoke it. Nor eat it. That's abnormal. That's twisting God's creation. Tobacco leaves, same thing. Look, don't let the devil trick you. Just admit it. Admit you're doing something wrong. Admit it. Amen. Don't be ridiculous. Admit it. That's why Eve got in bigger trouble than Adam got. Paul said, because Eve was in the transgression. Eve was in the transgression because she was deceived. I've read that for years thinking, what does that mean? Eve was in the transgression. Adam wasn't because she was deceived. What's the difference? He sinned on purpose. She was just deceived. It's like, oh, you ought to have more mercy on the deceived person. She just got tricked. No, she got tricked into making a judgment about God that wasn't true. She got tricked into saying, well, yeah, God, I don't need to obey God. I can be like God. She got tricked into thinking God was holding back from her. It doesn't say Adam felt that way. Adam just did it. Adam just sinned against God. He knew it was wrong. Eve got tricked into thinking something wrong about God. Interesting. I'll teach on that one day once I figure it out. I mean, I can kind of see what that means, but God just really showed that to me recently. Deception comes through the mind into the heart. Okay? Even Judas, it says, Satan has filled thine heart. Deception and evil goes through the mind into the heart. Doesn't go straight to the heart. Goes through the mind into the heart. What's the deal? It's trying to get into your garden. When the devil messes with you, he's trying to get into your garden. How's he doing it? With thoughts. He gave Eve thoughts that she didn't reject, and so he got into her heart, and instantly it was an evil harvest. Satan knows this kingdom of God's inside you. He's trying to plant wrong things. He's trying to plant weeds in there. Guess what your job is? Don't let him. Pluck the weeds up. Don't water the weeds. Starve the weeds. And then plant good seed and think on good seed. Okay? It's the mind that has to be protected. I mean, the heart has to be protected, but to do that, you gotta guard the eye gate and the ear gate. Because that's the gateway into your heart. So let's read here, Mark chapter 4, verse 26. The kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Verse 30, then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It's like a mustard seed, which when it's sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it's sown, it grows up, becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. So the kingdom of God is this whole seed thing. Seed planting is the kingdom of God. And this is where you and I have two real responsibilities. Number one, protect what is planted. Keep out wrong things, plant good things. Number two, plant good things. Number two is to plant your future in your garden and don't let it go. This is how you change your life. This is how you change your tomorrow. This is how you take control of some things in God's kingdom. It's not just because you're a Christian. It's not just because He loves you. It's not just because you learn some things and become a little bit better of a person. It's because you understand this parable and use it properly.
Amen. All right.
So everybody has already done their spring gardening, right? Wasn't it painful? Yes, if you had to pluck your weeds, it was painful. If you had to pluck your weeds and haul your mulch, it was painful. Or you had to pay somebody and that was painful. But one way or the other, pain is going to happen. Well, in the natural, it's pain. In the spiritual, it might be a little painful for you to make some adjustments so that your garden gets clean. You're going to have to de-weed all your wrong thinking and put some good thinking in there. Obviously, words are seeds. And that means you could take a quick snapshot in your own mind. And maybe the Holy Spirit's already snapshotted you, or you've already taken a quick peek down there and you know some stuff that's instantly not supposed to be in there. And how are you going to deal with that? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But I want you to acknowledge the fact that right now we can take a snapshot of today or look at our history and know how the thing happened. Where did the wrong thinking derail us? Where were those wrong thoughts planted? And be honest. Well, it's kind of depressing sometimes. It's like, golly, I got this whole, you know, evil tree grown in my garden. The way that I am. I got several evil trees. Looks like it's bamboo. And I just can't hardly stop it. Well, that's the bad news. It ain't easy to chop the bamboo, to get the bamboo. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
You don't want to plant bamboo at the property, is that right? Sure, it's cool looking though, but it's a mess. Okay, just like sin. That's the bad news, that's what happened. Now the good news is there's a way to solve it. It takes a little effort, but it can be done because it's supernatural and because now we know the truth, now we know the secrets. So words can be seeds, decisions can be a seed. Sometimes you set your heart on something and your stubbornness just grows the evil thing. you know better, you do it anyway, it's because it's easier or because you reasoned yourself into it, you make a decision, and all of a sudden you got this thing you created and you shouldn't have created that. It could be offense, could be business decision, could be, you know, some sort of sin. It could be anything like that. Attitudes are seeds. That's why you need to have a good attitude. And that's why you need attitude adjustment. And that's why you need to be always adjusting your attitude. Don't make your spouse have to adjust your attitude for you. Because attitudes are a seed, and it kind of starts growing this thing where you become this attitude you planted. And this is why you have to curb your children's attitudes. You cannot let your child have a bad attitude. A pouty attitude, a mean attitude, an angry attitude, I'm mad at my parents' attitude. You can't let your child have one of those. A dishonor toward adults attitude. Amen. I'm mad at my coach. I'm mad at my teacher. I'm mad at the president. I'm mad at everybody in the whole wide world. That's a bad attitude to let your child get into.
Amen.
They'll grow up. Listen, that's how they grow up to be adults who can't respect authority.
Amen.
It all started with a seed. Is that enough for tonight?
No.
Oh. Turn to Luke chapter 6. So remember here that the sower sows the word and then waters the word basically. You know, you got to water seeds. But, you know, the sower sows the word and does his thing night and day. And then all of a sudden, good stuff happens. All of a sudden, good stuff happens. So listen, this is how it's going to happen for you. Your change in life, your new future is going to happen kind of like, well, I don't know what happened here, as long as you follow the principle. That's why we confess Scripture. We plant good seed. We say right things. That's why we refuse to say wrong things. That's why we refuse to let doubt out of our mouths. You do that for 3 months, all of a sudden there will be a little sprout of a miracle coming. And just keep doing it for a little bit longer. And what this means is you have to really, really fight not to think wrong. Not to think on the bad. Not to think on the evil possibilities. Not to think on the hurts. Not to think on the sins. Now, you have to not think on those and instead think on Scripture. Plant good Scripture. Convince yourself of Scripture. Focus and you see your Scripture, your truth, and I'm planting truth, and yes, God will, and yes, I won't be afraid, and yes, I don't have to be mad, and yes, all the yes Scriptures with God. And you just you force yourself to think on the yes things, the good things, the powerful things, the truth. Focus on the truth and just think the truth and make sure it drives out. And then you do a few days of that. Then all of a sudden you wake up and all of a sudden you're thinking the bad stuff. You're thinking on the negative. You're thinking on the, but what about this? And what happens if this? And all the threats and the dreads and the fears. And you think, oh my gosh, you're right back where you started until you say, wait a second. I'm going to follow principle. And so now, no. I'm going to read my Scriptures again. I got my page of Scriptures. No. God said, fear not. I am with you. Fear not. I'm your God. Be not dismayed. I'm with you. I will help you. I will. And you get yourself back into that. That's your garden tending. I'm stopping all the wrong thinking and I'm planting the good stuff. And I'm going to do it tomorrow. I'm going to do it the next day. I'm going to do it the next day. I'm going to do it the next day. And all of a sudden, it looks like I'm feeling better. All of a sudden, I see the plant growing. Ooh, a little corn's coming. Ooh, could it be? I still got a little work to do. I still have to follow the principle of God if I want change in my life.
Amen.
But then all of a sudden, praise the Lord.
Amen.
I'm done with the past. Now it's a lot easier to pick one weed out of the garden, isn't it?
Amen.
You just have to, for the rest of our lives, we're going to have to be diligent to notice when one weed shows. Look at that.
Yep, that's right.
When your garden is full of weeds, it's hard to find one. When your garden is full of weeds, it's like, oh my gosh, where do I start? But when there's just one, it's real easy. Once you win this battle, once you get your harvest, then it's easy to clean the garden.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
But it's painful to start. You look at that thing, it's like, oh man, I'll wait till next season. That's what we do. I look at the thing, I'm like, I don't want to do it myself this year. Because, you know, it hurts the back of your legs. The next day, you're in just dire pain. And it's like, well, I could pay somebody. I don't really want to pay anybody this year. I'll wait till next year and hope that the homeowners doesn't call me. So this whole thing works with a seed, all right? If you want to be happy and healthy, you're going to have happy and healthy seed inside you. You can't always be suspicious of everybody.
Come on.
The devil will throw suspicion inside you, get you to think weird things that aren't even true, right? And even if they are true, it doesn't hurt you. It doesn't help you to think on them. But this is how we start recognizing how we're going to train our children. You train your children with seed time and harvest. You have to know that every time you say the right thing, that's a seed. You have to know that every time your child does or says or thinks the wrong thing, that's a seed in them. And you have to combat it with a good seed. You can't let 10 bad seeds get in and delay until Friday. You have to pluck up bad seed. If you're somehow watching TV or hearing somebody's conversation and somebody says something wrong, you look at your child and say, that's wrong. That's wrong. That ain't right. We don't believe that. That's wrong. It looks like it's all accepted and happy and fun, but that ain't right. And then it happens again. That ain't right. They come home from school. That ain't right. They come home from school asking about, no, that ain't right. That ain't right. That ain't right. Hey, listen, your teachers don't always know what's right, but I know what's right. And you just tell them that year after year after year after year so that they don't get weeds planted. Every time you say no with authority, every time you instruct them with authority, that's clipping the weed. Because deep down, God's created this relationship where they will get more from you than anybody else if you do it right. And I will get into a little bit of this day and age with media and such, because I think I said it Sunday, and then I was thinking I ought to do some more on that, okay? just had somebody in church, you know her, it's not Joni, but you know her, but she said this, because I've told my examples of how when I was a kid, you know, I would see things like movies or something, you know, and kids get this dreamy attitude watching movies, you know, even the Disney shows, you know, I thought I was going to be a prince on a white horse. I mean, why wouldn't you? You get the girl. So I grew up thinking life was a fairy tale, expecting that life was going to be perfect because I'm on the white horse. And then I remember watching the Urban Cowboy when I was young. Right? Urban Cowboy. John Travolta. I'm not recommending it. But as a kid, I watched it and was interested in this cowboy thing. And so it just appealed to me. And so I was probably 10 when it came out. And so that planted some seed in me. You know, you want to know what kind of seed? Well, for one, I wanted to have a hat and some boots. Number two, I wanted a black Ford pickup truck. When I turned 16, I got a blue Ford pickup truck, not a black one, but when I graduated from college, I could buy whatever I wanted, and I bought a black pickup truck, Ford, four-wheel drive pickup truck. And I know partly it was because of the seed that was planted when I was young, how cool that was to be in a pickup truck. Of course, my dad always drove pickup trucks, so it wasn't that far-fetched, but I still remember the black Ford pickup truck. Bud and Sissy. Some of you are like, he's really old. I don't know what he's talking about. Not to mention the country bar scene, which I won't go into all that. Those things planted little seeds. And had somebody here in church tell me that they wanted to date. Does anybody see the movie Breakfast Club? That's an old-timer show as well. But it's an iconic show, okay? And after watching that, she wanted to date a bad boy. Because there's a bad boy in there that's glamorized. And she did. You have to be honest about what these shows and media things do to people. They plant seeds. Then she said she also wanted to be like Scarface's wife. Because all she did was sit around and make herself look pretty and go to clubs. And she did that too. Interesting, isn't it? What's wrong with us? Well, nothing's wrong with us. It's just the way things are. What's wrong with us is that nobody told us how to tend to our garden. What's wrong with us is what we're letting in the eye gate. Men who have a pornography problem really have a seed problem. You can't let the first seed in.
Amen.
Men think they kick the habit or something. Then they just in a moment think a little comfort won't hurt. And all they do is plant a seed. And they think they got away with it. But then the seed grows. And then they have to fulfill the seed again. Pornography is a seed problem. Deny it for 3 weeks, 3 months, and watch how clean your garden starts to feel. There's ways to overcome, but it's going to be done the kingdom way. You know, sitting around in a circle in a self-help group ain't going to help. It may add a little bit of something, a little strength, a little accountability, but really, it's a kingdom problem. It's a kingdom solution. It's a kingdom issue. Keep your garden clean. Keep the bad seed out and the good seed in. You know, you've heard people say, you see the little pictures say, I can't unsee that. Think about it. There's some things that you can't unsee. Praise the Lord. We have a solution. We're going to keep our garden clean.
Amen.
You know, here's the thing. In this day and age, you know, you think, okay, that's it. I'm selling the TV and the phone and the iPad, and I'm selling everything, and the kids aren't going to do anything. Listen, in this day and age, there's just no way to not see everything. There's going to be things that we all see, even our children see, accidentally. Now, I think we have to kind of crank up our filter, crank up where we don't put ourselves. There's some ways to crank that up, even for your children. So that's absolutely necessary. But you're not going to be able to stop them from seeing everything. There's going to be something that sneaks through. You have to have them prepared. We all have to be prepared. We have to know what to do and when to do it. And it's going to have to do with our, number one, our decision to keep our garden clean. Number two, it's going to have to do with our mouth. I mean, you could always close your eyes, right? So you could always just stop things. But if things snuck in, then you have to use your mouth. What does that mean? That means you're going to have to pluck things up. No, 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 no. Out. Now you just acted so weird you forgot what you saw. Or quote a scripture, or quote it 10 times, or spend an hour quoting scripture, getting back to the purity and the truth that you want to be in. You know, some people are dealing with such fears of bad things, bad reports, financial problems, whatever the case may be. And they've just dwelt on it so much that they can't even see a good seed. They got oak trees of doubts and fears and worries and problems. What good is a little sprout of a scripture going to do? That's how it feels. The scripture seems so small compared to the problem. You got to believe the Bible. You got to believe the principle. Start growing that little seed and it'll eventually be a bigger oak tree. Stop watering the others and they'll die. Stop watering all the trash. Stop watering your doubts and fears. And that takes some sincere discipline. I refuse to sit there and think about me being single. I refuse. I'm not going to sit around and be discouraged and disappointed that I'm still single. I mean, I'm not me. It's an example. Hey, I won this battle when I was a single man. I did not sit around and dwell and get all upset and start making stupid decisions about being single. No, I just served God faithfully and kept it all off my mind and praised the Lord and thanked God. I knew something was going to take, it was all going to take care of itself. God would make sure.
Amen.
You'll mess your life up if you start growing all of your obsessions. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
Amen.
Cast down imaginations and every high thought.
Amen.
That comes against the knowledge of Christ. You got to take control of your thought life. The evil is trying to sneak in. The devil's trying to lie to you and sneak in there somehow. Or the world. Or your own stupid rationale. All that rationale that goes on up here without God's instruction is going to lead to decay. You sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. If you sow to your emotions, you'll reap corruption. What is he talking about? He's talking about if you sow in seed, you will reap whatever you sowed. The bad news is your own thinking got you here. The good news is it's the same thing that can get you out. Let me just speak about media for just a moment. It's an obviously media is a problem, isn't it?
Big time.
Okay. Obviously, it's a problem. This is probably one reason why in the old day, the Pentecostals and a couple of the other denominations forbade televisions to be in homes. I mean, it was forbidden. So much so that Christians would sneak around and go to the movies and stuff. I remember Brother Russ's story. He went to the movie and one of the deacons caught him in the bathroom or something. Heard him laughing or something and said, "Is that you, Russ?" I don't remember exactly, but the premise was right. The premise was right. That does solve a little bit of the problem, but it also causes people to want to do exactly the opposite because they're commanded not to do something. So you have liberty to have a television, but you also have responsibility to be disciplined.
Amen.
Not to let it, you know, ruin your kids or your own mind. It does, you know, and now it's not just television, obviously. It's internet and the World Wide Web. It is a web. All of that stuff imprints into our minds, shapes people's belief systems, shapes kids' attitudes, shapes our likes and our dislikes, shapes our entire life perspective. Some people thought this, and this is where we went wrong as a society, but unsaved society is going to do this, okay? That they think TV's a place to express their problems. I want to express myself, what's in me. I've had all this trauma and all this drama in my life. I want to express that so the world can partake of it. So I've been through tragedy. I want to express that. It helps me cope if I can get it out. And all that does is plant seed of that same tragedy in everybody else's life. You know, and that's why television and media has digressed through the years, in my opinion. It certainly digressed because in the old day, we just wanted to watch hero shows. In the old day, man, if the hero doesn't win, I don't want to see that. I mean, that's how I am still. But in the old day, most of the shows, the heroes did win. Why? That gives hope. That helps society. That helps people with hope to show that to show all the evils and the hardship and the losses in reality, all that does is plant seed in people. Builds an image in their mind of failure. Bad seed can generate hate. I don't want to drum up all the evils that have happened in the past. Maybe we can know of them, but I don't want to go to the grungy details of them. Life is mean enough without having to go experience other people's meanness. Unless you show the exact solution, let's not go drum up any details of evil. TV and media makes bad things common rather than uncommon. All right. Well, we all know all that, right? I mean, that's nothing new. It's just saying it. We just need somebody to say it. I think I want to put together, you know, a short list of things to do to help families curb or filter media better. Obviously, you can have parental controls and other things, but time schedule, some things for your kids. How do you manage a home where 4-year-olds have a tablet? What is happening to your 4-year-old when they develop habits off the tablet? It's a great babysitter, but it does present some problems. And there's a lot of studies now. I'm sure most of you have seen something about it, but I've read books on it. And I think I ought to take a lot of the good points and try to come up with some sort of a guideline to help our church, to help us govern this better in our own home so that children don't think we're idiots.
Amen.
You know, sometimes the only defense parents have is, well, you know, back when I was a kid, that don't work. That just widens the gap. They already thought you were old and crusty. Back when I was a kid, we went outside and played. And kids think, that doesn't relate to kids. That doesn't... Your little story is not how you get them to go outside. You know how you get them to go outside? You slap that tablet closed and you say, come on out here and I'm going to show you how to throw a ball. And parent takes charge rather than the tablet taking charge. I mean, kids would rather throw a ball on the screen than outside. You got to fix that. Not that throwing a ball is, but kids need to play. You develop a lot of things, but they sure got good dexterity now. Their fingers are very nimble. And I'm just making kind of light of it, but hey, I think there's some ways to help parents. So we're going to, several of us are going to create something, all right? I'm not going to do it all, but we'll get it done. How about that? Somebody write that down and remind me. Or somebody just do it. Do it and I'll review it. How about that? But I have some good resources, so if you don't, then just we'll get on it. All right, so let me just give a couple tips on how to chop wrong trees. Number one, don't water the old stuff anymore. It'll die. Might be hard to not water it, but just catch yourself and don't water it, and don't water it, and don't water it, and don't water it. This is how you get healing truth in you. If you need some healing truth, I said to go to Luke. Are you in Luke? If you need healing truth in you, then you just chop off all the thoughts about what happens if you don't do something or if it didn't work. And you just plant healing stuff. And I'm telling you what, man, God will come alive to you.
Amen.
The stripes of Jesus will come alive to you. He heals all my diseases will come alive to you. It comes alive when you just water it and it alone. And then you can't let yourself think on it at all. And you got to fight. Chapter 6, verse 35, just a little passage here says, love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing. He's kind to the unthankful and the evil. Verse 36, therefore be merciful as your Father is merciful. If you're having trouble forgiving somebody, instead of thinking about how much you don't forgive them, how much they've hurt you, think on this. I'm going to be merciful because my Father's merciful. I'm just going to be merciful. I'm going to be extremely merciful. I'm going to be more merciful than I should be. I'm just going to be a merciful person. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So I'm just going to be merciful. Man, I am just Mr. Mercy. I am Mr. Mercy. Nobody's going to hurt me. I'm Mr. Mercy. I forgive them. And you just say that 1,000 times to combat the thoughts of how hurt you are. Judge not, you won't be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. So you start measuring good things, and you start planting good things, and it'll get shaken together, and a harvest will come, and your one little kernel of corn will turn into a whole stalk. So don't water. If you're going to chop wrong trees, don't water the old stuff and it'll die. And then how to stop from watering. Do something else. Do something else instead of think on and let seed in that's wrong. Do something else. Do something else. Read a Bible. Listen to Joni's last message. Whatever you do, do something else. Romans chapter 6, don't go there, but Romans 6 would be a good weapon. Where you go quote some things about how sin does not have dominion over you. Right. That he who is dead is freed from sin. That you're dead to your flesh, so you're freed from sin. So sin can't rule it over you because your flesh ain't listening to the devil. And then, you know, your words, of course. But let me go through a little couple kids' instructions here. For children and teenagers, but especially between 0 and 12, here's how you really get your kids in the right direction. Number one, they need to receive Christ at an early age. Receive the Holy Spirit at an early age. They'll have more weapon against the devil, power against the devil. And then you show them patterns as they grow. As they get older, they can understand some things and understand some wisdom. You'll have to keep a fence around them when they're young, and you'll have to, on purpose, start removing that fence, pick it at a time as they get into their teenage, well, really after they get to about age 10, you have to start removing a couple pickets, maybe small, okay, maybe not 10, maybe 12. All of a sudden, now you're going to let them make a decision and see if they get it right. Until then, you're telling them exactly what to do every single time. You tell them exactly what to eat. You tell them exactly when to go to bed. You control. About age 12, why don't you test them a little bit? Ask them what they want to eat. Not on a weekend or an amusement day. See if they make a right choice. And I'm just giving that as a small example. And then you start teaching them. Okay, now here's why that would be a bad decision. But then by the time they're 17, 18, boy, you got to have most of the pickets down, don't you? Parents can't control an 18-year-old, 19-year-old, 20-year-old. What they do is they try to make up for not controlling them when they're young. I know it always goes over real big with the children ministry. You know, at some point you have to add wisdom into your do's and don'ts, because for the most part, until age 5, it's all just no and yes. It's no and yes. It's no for the most part. But as they get a little older, you have to start recognizing when they're questioning things with a little wisdom. Because even a 6-7-year-old will have some wisdom, you know. And so you have to be able to answer questions properly. So for a while, it's just because I said so, you can do that. But you can't get away with that forever. Not if you're going to be a good parent. You're going to have to begin to explain some things. You with me? It's like I have a friend who, you know, kids just kind of, they get to a place where they want to do exactly the opposite just because you said. There's this rebellious nature in unredeemed man that just wants to do the exact opposite. The unredeemed man doesn't want to be told what to do. That's why I try to be careful as a pastor not to tell you too many things to do, because your nature is to not want to do what I say. Even if it's good and holy. Well, guess what? You don't want to do what God says either. your nature, your flesh does not really want to be told what to do, even by God. That's why you willingly submit to God. But then you put a person in the middle, and it's like, oh my gosh, I ain't going to do what they said to do. They said to go to the picnic. I'm not going to the picnic. I'm sure I got something else to do. It's the truth. It's the truth. I have a friend who said his wife's story was that when she was a kid, her parents used to tell her, don't run with scissors in the house. Don't run with scissors. She said every time they would leave, she would grab scissors and run through the house. And that's how stupid sin is and rebellion is. Doesn't make any sense. But it gets a good feeling out of disobeying. So you have to recognize your children, they might need some explanation why the scissor running ain't so great. Let me give you a good example. Her name is Mrs. Wesley. First name is Susanna Wesley. She was an old lady of 19 when she married, and she had 17 kids. Some say 19. Only 10 of them survived. That was back in the hard day when you had a bunch of kids. In case a few died, you had them left over. This is John Wesley's mother back in the mid-1700s. She believed that for a child to grow... You know who John Wesley was? Yes. A great Christian, founded the Methodist denomination, but, you know, an example for Christian life in many ways. Not every way, but in many ways. She believed that for a child to grow into a self-disciplined adult... Notice that term, self-disciplined adult. Adults are not supposed to have to be disciplined from the outside. That means a 20-year-old should not have to be disciplined by his parent or his grandparent. And if he has to be disciplined, then something went wrong. It's not to condemn people or make you feel guilty. It's for you to help the next generation. To her, the stubborn flesh was the hardest battle for Christians to fight, and godly parents would do well to equip their children to overcome it early. So here was her 16 rules she laid down in her home. Should I do these? I kind of got off track, didn't I?
Yes, go ahead.
But this is a good seed. This is a good seed instruction. Okay, number one, eating between meals is not allowed. Number two, as children, they are to be in bed by 8 p.m. That was when electricity was not so popular. There was no electricity, so things were different. Verse 3, they're required to obey commands without complaining. Don't ever let the kid get the last word in. That'll strengthen their position. Number 4, you have to subdue self-will in a child and those working together with God to save the child's soul. Number 5, you got to teach a child to pray as soon as he can speak.
Hallelujah.
Number 6, require all to be still during family worship. In the 1700s, they had to make their children sit still. We do recommend that parents occasionally bring their child into the big service on Sunday morning and make them sit with you. Not all the time necessarily, but it'd be good so that they get an experience of adulthood. Because life is not all about being with kids. Number 7, give them nothing that they cry for. See, listen, you give in to these things, don't do these things, that's a seed. You've now planted a seed in your child that if you throw a little tantrum, you can have what you want. And that's why they grow up to be adults who are villain. Everybody in their life is a villain. That they've been done wrong every turn. Give them nothing they cry for, and only that when asked for politely. Number 8, to prevent lying, punish no fault which is first confessed and repented of. Number 9, never allow a sinful act to go unpunished. Never punish a child twice for a single offense. Number 11, you know, you think about those in the area of seed. Number 11, comment and reward good behavior. See, all this is just basic common sense stuff, right? This is just basic humanity if we did it right. If parents weren't so flung out, strung out, whatever they are, in their minds and in their lifestyle, it'd be easier. But there's hardly any time to do some of these things. You're going to have to find a way. And if they have to be daycare, taken care of by daycare during the day, you got to crank it up when you're with them. If you hadn't had them through all these hours, then you got to crank it up and pluck up every bad seed that they had that day. Number 12, any attempt to please, even if poorly performed, should be commended. So you're planting good things. You're not teaching a child that everything he does is wrong. You have to plant, you have to admonish, you have to build up and edify and encourage. You know, you don't want your child growing up, you know, being so scared to ever make a mistake. Number 13, preserve property rights, even in smallest matters. Interesting. This was before spray paint cans where kids could tag the world. Preserve property rights. Yeah, that means be honorable towards other people's property. I still to this day, even when I was a little kid, I could never understand why somebody would scratch a bathroom wall. Something went wrong at the home. Every single child that did that, something went wrong. Verse 14, strictly observe all promises. That means keep your word. Number 15, require no daughter to work before she can read well. That's still important. I mean, but back then they had to deal with it. Back then, women couldn't even vote. Weren't supposed to work. Couldn't work, basically, except around the house. Verse 16, teach children to fear the rod. I know society these days is all proud and happy that they're about to do away with spanking. But they're not going to do away with it in the church. Because we know how important a rod can be. Not to ever harm a child. When we talk about spanking, never ever do you bruise or leave a mark on a child, ever. Never does a child have a mark longer than a few minutes. Never do you have welts, never do you have a mark, never a bruise, never a cut, never an open skin, ever. You never ever use spanking to harm a child, ever. A spanking is not payback for your emotional fear that you went through. Ever. Never do you spank because of you. Well, that scared me, so I'm going to... No, it's only to instruct. And it has to be done properly. It has to be done where it won't bruise. Never on the... You don't slap children in the face. That's not the... It'll shock them, though. Don't slap children in the face. That's not how you solve the problem. But they do need to fear the rod. That's understanding judgment. Tension in the air. Yeah, you can post this on YouTube and whatever. I don't care. This is serious business. This is why society is so wonky right now. It's why so many, just is why 50% of the world is crazy. Not this 50%, the other 50%. She said this, when the will of a child is totally subdued and it is brought to revere and stand in awe of the parents, then a great many childish follies may be passed by. I insist on the conquering of the will of children at times because this is the only strong and rational foundation of a religious education. When this is thoroughly done, then a child is capable of being governed by reason and piety. Interesting words. And I think this is what has happened today, is children don't respect parents, don't look up to parents, don't honor parents. They think parents aren't as smart as them. Children have access to Google, who knows everything. So they can trick parents all the time. Hey, what do you think about this? They already got the answer. And other reasons. They have access to all knowledge in the whole wide world. This began with the youth revolution back in the 80s, when MTV allowed youth to have its own culture. That began a trend, I believe, where children no longer had to follow parents. They could follow European singers. Probably started before then, but that's when I recognized it. My mom wouldn't let me watch MTV. All my friends watched MTV. I couldn't watch MTV. I didn't understand why. I just figured there's a bunch of crazy people on there. Turns out I was right. Turns out my mom was right. Amen. Children today watching the Kim Kardashian stuff. That kind of stuff is really ruining young girls, especially their lives. Just imagine, I mean, hopefully you don't even know what that is. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Basically teaching them that the goal of life is to be pretty, get alterations to your body, and be a diva. Really do nothing in life, just marry a rich person. No production in life, no real character in life, just... I have a problem with that. I wouldn't let, if you have any kids, I would never, ever, ever, ever let them. You fight them. They can hide and sneak if they want to, but you fight them when you can. They don't get to watch stuff like that. Amen. It almost seems innocent. It's just looking in people's lives. It's not innocent. From that to the Harry Potter, you know, magic stuff to all that. No. You fight. There's more for the children, but I wanted to just go ahead and end with this. I want to go through the what's his name, Harvey? Paul Harvey. If I Were the Devil. Did y'all ever listen to Paul Harvey? You old folks, you. He had a thing called If I Were the Devil. I'm sure most of you have seen it, but I want to just read a couple of these. I mean, read it. There's a couple points in here I wanted to see. But Paul Harvey was a radio guy that did these little announcements and these little short excerpts of wisdom tips, basically. But he said this, if I were the prince of darkness, I would want to engulf the whole earth in darkness. He said, I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I would not be happy until I'd seized the ripest apple on the tree. Talking about the United States. And this is done back in the 60s, 70s. So I should set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I would begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. This is in the 60s, 70s. To the young, I would whisper, the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that What is bad is good, and what is good is square, boring. In the years of the young married, I would whisper that work is debasing, that cocktail parties are good for you. I would caution them not to be extreme in religion, in patriotism, or in moral conduct. And the old I would teach to pray, to say after me, Our Father which art in Washington. That is the political problem, you know. The main political problem is that one party sees God as God. The other party sees Washington as God. Washington is their source, their problem solver, and the one that they're really serving. He says, then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. We could simply say movies and TV and media make it exciting so anything else is dull. And that's why children prefer an iPad to outside. Even a stick electronically is prettier than a real stick. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd infiltrate unions and urge more loafing, less work. Idle hands usually work for me. The push for people not to work is devilish. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could and sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects but neglect to discipline emotions. Let those run wild. This all happened. I mean, come on. This is back in the 60s. Just when somebody with a little wisdom could see what's happening. I'd designate an atheist to front for me before the highest courts, and I'd get preachers to say she's right. With flattery and promises of power, I'd get the courts to vote against God and in favor of pornography. Thus, I would evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, then from the houses of Congress. Then in his own churches, I'd substitute psychology for religion and defy science. If I were Satan, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg. No offense, Easter. We liked your chocolate eggs. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who want it until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. Then my police state would force everybody back to work. Then I would separate families, putting children in uniform, women in coal mines, and objectors in slave labor camps. If I were Satan, I'd just keep doing what I'm doing and the whole world would go to hell, sure as the devil. Now, the last page is blank. Are you glad? All right, so listen. We can certainly, because we have some spiritual wisdom and understanding, understand why the world is as it is. Why life is difficult as it is. Why our situations have happened. Why our families are as they are. And none of it is to condemn or feel guilty or get down and sad. All right? It's simply a fight. This is our fight. This is what we really don't like. This is why we don't like this. This is why we feel like, oh man. It's because we don't want to go to war. Deep down, nobody wants to fight, right? But you're in a fight. And we have the tools to win the fight. We have the answers. We have the supernatural strength from Christ and power from God and support from the heavenlies. Plus, we have the kingdom of God in us. We can cause real change in our lives, in our families' lives, in our school, in our... We can cause real change in this life. Amen. But it starts in our heart. Amen. We have to take control of our own heart. It's one thing to know all of the wonderful promises of God. It's another to grow them in your heart until they take you over. Until all of the good oak trees are the only thing seen. And there are no fears, no sadness, no depression, no cynicism, no discouragement. All of those have been wiped out because you didn't think on it for 3 months. Wiped out because you found some promises to override those things. You filled up your heart with only holy good things that support righteousness, peace, and joy, which is the kingdom. That's the solution. Takes time, takes some brain effort to Shut it up. Really, to shut that brain up. Shut those thoughts up. And only receive the things from God. Hallelujah. The kingdom as a seed is as a seed. Is as a, if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and he doesn't know how, but first the blade comes, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear, then he puts in the sickle and says, I got my harvest. It will come. Let's do our job. Let's implement some disciplines. And then all of a sudden, in a few months, things are different. A few weeks, a few hours, it could be just a moment.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.